Let's pray. Gracious, holy, awesome God, we call your name great. The writer of Philippians said that your name should be lifted above all names, and this morning that is exactly what we do. Remind our hearts that there is a God, and we are not it. Remind our hearts that it is you that is sovereign, it is you that is holy, and at the same time you pour out your love upon us. That you are eager to display your grace in our life. That you are longing for a relationship with us. You hold all of creation in the palm of your hands, and at the same time you know the numbers of hairs on our head. This morning we worship you for that, and we rest in the fact that that is true about you. That you have everything in your hand and you have us on your mind. We give you praise for that. Lord, this morning we also confess that our life is not the way it ought to be. There are challenges we are faced with. There are emotions we're battling. There are conflicts in our heart. There are relationships that are strained. There are financial things that burden us down. And we lay all of those things at your sovereign feet, because we know that you are our provider and our sustainer. And God, sometimes when things are that tough, we tend to run ahead and try to do it ourselves, and we try to build our own kingdom, and we try to do it our way, and we confess that sin to you this morning. We are not in charge. We don't have it all figured out, and sometimes we think we do. And then we rebel against what you have for us. And so we lean into your grace and forgiveness this morning, above all else. Lord, help us that as you love us and as you display your grace in our life, help us to love others and display grace in their lives too. Help us to forgive those who have sinned against us. But above all, make us ambassadors of your will. Make us messengers of your gospel. And make us advancers of your kingdom. As we echo the prayer of all the saints. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Hey, I got it right. Well, if you weren't here last week, I blew trespasses. It was bad. It was like a tailspin. It wasn't good. I've been thinking a lot this week about what it means to approach God, partly because I'm preaching on that, but things have just kind of popped into my head. For one, there's been a number of churches that I've been in my entire life. Now, if you ever think about approaching God, you know, God's here, but you can approach him. You go to church and you worship, and you walk into certain worship centers, and you know you are in God's presence. I've been a couple of those churches. One of them is Duke Chapel. Really, really high vaulted ceiling, really ornate woodwork, really pretty, really gorgeous, and you walk in and you go, oh, I think God's here. I've been to a church in Northern Virginia, I think outside of D.C., because George Washington worshiped there. And it was really interesting. The pews were set up in squares. I was telling somebody this the other day, this is kind of funny. The pews were set up in squares, so if you came with your family to church, you faced your family in like a four-wall seat. You know why? There was a little stove in the middle for heat. You built a fire during church. And we're surrounded in this box, kind of kept the heat in so you could listen to the preacher without freezing to death because they didn't have central heat. And so you kind of go, and what's also really cool about that particular chapel, that was really cool because I'm thinking, fire in church? That would work well with Matthew. You know, the bulletin, you know, that's how that would work. But at the same time, at the front of that sanctuary were these two ginormous plaques. And on one plaque was the Apostles, I may get this all wrong, but it was two plaques. One was the Apostles' Creed, and the other was the Lord's Prayer. I think that's right. Google can correct me later. Regardless of what it was exactly, they didn't have hymnals in George's day either, right? And so when they did the Apostles' Creed, or they did the Lord's Prayer, they didn't pass out paper. They all looked at these massive wooden engravings at the front of the church. And so I'm standing in that church looking at the same plaque that George Washington did. I thought that was pretty cool. I'm kind of a history guy. But what it did in my heart was, we're not the first ones to worship Jesus. We're part of a long line of people who have worshiped God over the centuries, in different locations, in different places, in different presences, different buildings. You come to Connection and you think, living room and coffee, right? I mean, this is not, whoa, Duke Chapel. This is, I'm sitting in my living room and this is cool. At least that's how I feel when I come in here. If that's not you, cool. I'd love to know how you feel. But I know that some of you come down here because you can wear jeans and drink coffee. I know that. And that's a good thing, because that's part of being in God's presence too, right? To be able to sit with the creator of the universe and have a chat, like you're in a living room with Jesus. That's tremendous. And that evokes a different level of worship, does it not? It makes you go, Jesus and I can talk. He can understand me. He knows what's going on in my head, and I can tell him what's on my heart, and it's cool. And you walk into a church in Florida called St. Andrew's Chapel, and the church is in the shape of a cross. So when you walk in the back, you're looking at the front like this, and then there's two wings off to each side to form the cross where there's seating as well. The church is laid out like a cross. And it's in Orlando, so the woodwork and stuff done by Disney folks. You know, I mean, it's like elaborate, and it's another one of those sanctuaries that make you go, if I mess up, God will strike me dead. I mean, it just kind of inspires awe. You know what I mean? It's got the big wooden pulpit. It was R.C. Sproul's church, if you know who R.C. Sproul is, all right? So you just walk in and you go, yep, I'm in church. The funny thing is, we have tended to build this idea of we're in God's presence when we go to church, and the other 167 hours of a week, we're on our own. That's the way our brain operates. Hey, I'm at church, I'm with God, I'm at school, I'm not. On Friday night, I'm not. When I'm with my friends, who's Jesus? When I'm at church, oh yeah. And we've kind of separated these two things in our mind. And we operate that way. And church is on Sunday. I had this problem growing up too, like Sunday school. In my head, it was like literally, you learned about math, English, and science in school. And in Sunday school, you learned about Jesus. I mean, because what you call it is Sunday school. You got to do homework. I mean, that's how I received it in my head. So you have these two worlds. You got your life and then your spiritual life. Can you imagine walking up to Jesus and going, how's your spiritual life going? How do you think he would respond to that? I think he would go, my whole life is spiritual. What are you talking about? You might as well ask me how my life is going. A follower of Jesus doesn't separate those two worlds. Every aspect of our life is spiritual. Whether we're doing work or homework or following at a baseball game, there's a lot of prayer life at baseball this weekend. Wherever we are, we are with God always. And when we do anything he has given us to do, and I've talked about this before here, it's a spiritual act of worship when we do it the way God would want us to do it. Our whole life is worship. Our whole life is spiritual. There is no compartment, okay, I'm going to turn Jesus off now and be a person, and I'm going to turn him back on when I'm at church. That distinction is not found in Scripture. You follow Jesus and try to figure this out. And prayer is the key touch point for always being spiritual. In fact, Paul goes in 1 Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. Anybody try that? Like literally try that? Like, okay, today I'm praying all day. I'm not going to stop. How'd that go for you? You ever wondered about that verse? Like, how do you possibly pray without ceasing? the way I was just talking about. By living a life with God in everything that you do, you're offering your prayers to God. It does help if you pray a lot. I'm not saying don't. But I don't know about you. I couldn't, like, literally be thinking prayer all the way through my day. You hadn't been praying since I prayed a little while ago. I mean, there's no way you make it all the way through the day, right? So how do we form a life? How do we approach God if we're already with God? How does the Lord's Prayer help us understand how that works? So I want to give you, we've been doing the Lord's Prayer for like 3 or 4 weeks. I want to give you the like 20,000 foot view of where we've been for the last couple of weeks, just to so you can see the whole picture as we land this week. Next week's Pentecost. I have a special sermon for that. The week after that, we're doing 10 Commandments for the summer, and you don't want to miss that. It's going to be hilarious. I know you're like, 10 Commandments are hilarious? Trust me. Just come. You'll see. All right. Now, so here it is. Verses 5 through 8. I'm not going to read them. I'm just telling them to you right now. Or maybe I should read the whole passage again. That would be good. Gives us a principle for the practice of prayer. It says it's not for the sake of others. It is something between you and the Heavenly Father. If you forget what 5 through 8 is talking about, Jesus says, when you pray, don't be a hypocrite. Don't stand on the street with your verbose words and like proclaim your prayers so that people think you're all super spiritual because you've already received your reward. And don't be like the pagans and come up with all these magic phrases and sound really cool and spiritual, because that's meaningless stuff. And that's for somebody else too. That's putting on a show. If you've ever been nervous praying and you have to come up with a these and thous into your prayer so they'll think you know Jesus real well, that's what he's talking about, right? We don't talk with thee and thou, except when we do the Lord's Prayer. That's a whole other conversation. Anyway, so this idea is that we're supposed to be, prayer is for us. It is the connection point between us and the Heavenly Father. We get to go to him. And the first full week of this, we talked about the fact that the prayer starts with three petitions to God. Now I'm going in to read it again, so you can hear the petitions for yourself. Starting in verse, did I tell you five? We'll start in five if I told you five. No, I did. I said nine. Yes. Okay. Matthew 6, chapter 6, verse 9. Pray then in this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts. That's why I got tripped up last week. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Side note, anybody notice anything missing? I just read the Lord's Prayer. Did you notice anything that's missing? It's a whole other sermon, but for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Not there. Whoa. We'll get to that in a minute. Okay. So, sorry. My wife got us a puppy yesterday. I got no sleep last night. So I'm just going to warn you. This is going to be scattered. Okay. So now, if I need a puppy sitter, call Alan. I can do that. Oh, my goodness. All right, so here's the thing. So the petitions are, for thine is the, no, that's the end. Hallowed be your name. Holy be your name. You are set apart. You are holy God. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Those are the three petitions to God. And I pointed out that on the whole on earth as it is in heaven part is meant for all three petitions. That God would be glorified on earth as in heaven. That God's kingdom would expand on earth as in heaven. And that his will would be done on earth as in heaven. It's not just for the last request, it's for all three. And then last week we talked about the same thing with our own petitions. Jesus says, here's how you pray for yourself. Daily bread. See provision. Like daily provision. The things that sustain you, God the Father provides. Forgiveness of sins as you forgive others. Our relationships are to be filled with grace. And this relationship is to be filled with asking for grace because we still sin. And then protect us from the evil one. Lead us not into temptation. Three things that we're supposed to pray for ourselves. Daily provision, peace in our relationships, and forgiveness in our relationship with God and each other. And then help us to not sin again. And I said that those petitions have a repeat too. Actually, that's today. Okay, so three petitions for us: provision for our daily need, forgiveness and restoration in our relationships, protection from sin. This is how Jesus taught his disciples to pray. It doesn't say, when I read verse 9, pray these words. It says, when you pray, pray this way. Now, praying the Lord's Prayer is a good spiritual practice, and you should do it in church and otherwise. But he's giving his followers a pattern of prayer, glorifying God, calling God's will to be done, his kingdom to be done, to making requests along the lines of provide for us when we need something, help us with forgiveness, all those things. That's the pattern. Those are the things that Jesus told his disciples to pray for. So he says, pray this way. Pray like this. When you pray, mention these things. If that's Jesus' priority for his followers in person, sitting with him, when in the Luke gospel, they ask him, how do we pray? And he goes, pray this way. Pray like this. Mention these things. What God wants us to pray about is most likely what he wants his followers to focus their attention on when they pray. And since we're praying about it, we're also inviting God into the work. See, the reason we even repeat it on Sunday morning and the reason we do pray all the time and we seek to pray without ceasing is the pattern with which we pray actually shapes our heart. Just like if you walk into Duke Chapel, you'll go, I'm going to worship now. Your presence will bring you like, here's my focus right here. You know what I mean? It just brings you there. Connection. I'm with people and I'm with God. It's all good. It brings you there. The pattern with which we pray shapes our relationship with God. Here's what I mean. For example, if your prayers sound like an Amazon wish list, you know what I mean by that? God, I need this, I need this, I need this. Oh, and if you could also do this, click here and subscribe. You know what I mean? Like, if you could do this for me and do this for me and do this for me and do this for me, amen. That's good. You're praying. Not going to fault you that. But if your whole prayer is, God, do this for me, you're rubbing a bottle hoping the genie will make your wishes come true. And that shapes your relationship with God. Because God becomes the store that you go pick up the thing that you need, or your person who you dispatch to take care of things for you. You go stock up at church and go do something else the rest of the week, 1 hour out of 168. I get refueled at the church, and then I go do my own thing until I run out of gas on Saturday and show back up again on Sunday and fill back up. See how that characterizes your attitude toward your relationship with God? Do you see how the way you approach God shapes your relationship with God? If he's a Pez dispenser for your needs, then that's all he is. If he's so holy and so out there and somewhere else that you can't figure out how to relate to him, that characterizes how you relate to him too, right? I'll be transparent. My dad was super strict. Anybody got dads that are like, we're going to crush you if you mess up? My dad was super strict. And for the longest time, that shaped my relationship with God. I miss curfew with dad, I'm toast. I sinned again, God the Father must be waiting to crush me. Do you get it? I had to figure out, wait a minute, he actually will forgive me if I ask him. My dad would forgive me too, but he would also ground me. You know, I mean, like, I spent my teenage years trying to figure out how to work around dad's rules. How can I beat curfew? He says, don't go here, but I'm not going there, but I really am. That became the nature of our relationship. How do I beat the system? And when you translate that to a spiritual world, what do you try to do with God? He's not going to see me do this. How can I get this close to the sin line without going over? How can I avoid God's wrath and sin just enough that he's not going to cut me off? Became how my relationship with him was characterized until I realized all this. But you see what I'm saying, right? The way we approach God shapes our relationship with him. And the Lord's Prayer gives us a pattern that shapes that relationship. You see, if he gives us these priorities in the prayer, glorify God, seek his will, seek his kingdom first. That's Matthew 6:33, by the way, right? Seek the kingdom of God first and all of his righteousness, and he will add all these things to you. All these things are the things you ask for. But the first priority is God's kingdom. That's what he wants us to pay attention to. Then the three needs he is worried about us praying about are daily provision, forgiveness, and resistance to sin. Everything else is maybe just not as high a priority. Now, daily provision can be family member who's sick, money, relationship trouble. It can be a lot of things. It's a broad category, right? God, please just provide my marriage the next day. You know what I mean? I don't know where you are in all that stuff. Daily provision can be a big deal. But he's not a storehouse where we get refilled. He's a partner that we invite into the middle of the mess. Then we say, God, give me my daily bread. Provide for me daily. Get me through this day, because each day has enough trouble of its own. We're inviting him into the middle of whatever that request is. He's not somewhere out there, and we hope he hears us. He's in the middle of that stuff too. And we're inviting his will and his power and his righteousness into that mess. That's what prayer is. If those are the priorities of prayer, then it also implies that we can't handle daily provision, forgiveness, and resistance of sin by ourselves. We might think we can. I'm not that bad a person. We can't resist. We can't handle daily provision. Because what are we going to do? We're going to build our own kingdom, at least. Or maybe we're struggling with daily provision on the other side of that. We can't handle the forgiveness thing. I forgave them, but I still hate them. Like, we can't handle that. And avoidance of sin? Wait till we get to the Ten Commandments series. We cannot avoid. We try, and we're supposed to try, but under our own power, we fail to resist temptation. We're inviting him into meeting our needs. We are seeking forgiveness and restoration in our relationships with him and others, and we are seeking to be holy, putting his kingdom first. That's the pattern in the prayer. That's the essence of how we approach God. The things we approach God about are those three things. Him first, our provision and forgiveness and resistance of sin next. And then ultimately it rhymes. That verse, I told you I'd allude to that later, right? For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. It's in some manuscripts, not others. That's why it's not in that one. It is part of Scripture. It's not everywhere. But the theory is the church added it as like a liturgical line like we recite in church. That's why we recite it in church. The interesting thing is, what does that last line ask for? Thine is the kingdom, glory, and power. Power over provision, his kingdom first, him be glorified. It's an echo of the whole prayer. So it's scriptural, it's accurate, it's true, and we should pray it. It's also the three areas basically that Jesus was tempted in. Go back and Google that one. When Satan tempts Jesus, he offers him a kingdom, he offers him protection from falling, and he offers worship. Or he asks Jesus to worship Satan, which he says, nope. It echoes the Lord's Prayer. Isn't that interesting? That's the area that Satan would attack Jesus, and Jesus responds with Scripture because those are the three things he's worried about us falling on. Now, verses 14 and 15. I need to read those again because I want to, just like the three petitions for God had a common thread to them, so does the whole prayer. But the three petitions for us in particular. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will the Father forgive your trespasses. Hey, it's debts in the verses and it's trespasses in 14, 15. Okay. hey. So the principle in 14 and 15 is what? Forgiven people forgive. To the degree that we ask God to forgive us for screwing up again, we're supposed to be willing to forgive others when they offend and hurt us. So if we want God to forgive us, or we ask God to forgive us, it's kind of ingenuine not to ask somebody else to forgive you or to receive forgiveness when they ask for it. So the principle of 14 and 15 is true forgiveness. Truly forgiven people forgive others. But if you think about it, that same principle applies to all three of our petitions. A provided for people provide for others. If God is giving us everything we need, then we ought to be willing to help others obtain what they need. It's the same principle. And then, if we're asking God to help us to resist sin, to pursue holiness, to be righteous as God has called us to do, and we ask Him to help us with that, then people who are asking God for help to be righteous ought to be helping others to pursue righteousness as well. The principle applies. In church circles, we call that discipleship and accountability, right? If my goal is to be more like Christ, and I'm asking for God for help on that, that first of all acknowledges I can't do it on my own. If I can't do it on my own, neither can they. Neither can anybody else. Which means we're all in this together. And so if I'm struggling in my faith walk, you must be too. So let's struggle on the same journey together. So, I'll forgive you if you forgive me. I'll help you with your commitments to follow Christ if you'll help me with mine. And if you have need, I'll help you meet it the way God helps me meet mine. The principle of 14 and 15 applies to all three petitions for us. Because prayer is not about us. It's not our Amazon wish list. I mean, it's okay to make the requests. I'm not saying don't. But if I'm asking God for something, and He is going to give it to us because the Scriptures promise us if we ask with according to His will, He's going to give us whatever the desires of our heart. Scripture promises us that. Then He's empowering us to help others get what they need too. God kind of set it up that way. He sent the church into the world. The Father sent the Son, Jesus. God the Father and God the Son sent the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has sent the church into the world. Why? To help glorify God, see His will and His kingdom expanded, and to help followers of Jesus meet those other requests. And so what the Lord's Prayer does, the pattern of the Lord's Prayer does, is shape our heart in the direction where Jesus wanted His disciples to go. We want for others what God wants for us, or what we want for ourselves. There's a couple places in Scripture where Paul goes, take care of your wife the way you take care of your own body, because who lets their own body go to waste? Like, if it hurts, you stop the pain. If somebody else is hurting, you're supposed to help stop the pain. But if God sees somebody hurting and wants the pain to stop, He wants us to want that too. If somebody is being unjustly treated, and God wants the injustice to stop, we're supposed to want so too. We're supposed to want what God wants. And prayer, your will be done, shapes our heart to want what God wants. Because we want your will to be done. We want you to be glorified the way you are in heaven. Okay, I've started this whole thing out with cathedrals and stuff. Can you imagine anybody not glorifying God in His own throne room? In heaven? You know what I mean? He's probably got connection coffee there too. But can you imagine anybody not going, this God guy, in heaven? And we want that here. We're supposed to want that here. That's why that little phrase that is left out of the passage but is added to the liturgy is, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We do for others what God does for us. We want what God wants, but we also do what we want God to do for us, for others. A heart that approaches God, seeking His vision, kingdom, power, glory, inviting Him into our own experience, daily bread, forgive me, becoming aware that if we need these things, then others do as well. That is the pattern that God has called us to pray. Pray this way. Seek my kingdom first. Ask me what you need, and I'll provide it. And then what you know you need, become aware that everybody around you needs it too, and help them pursue it. That's what he wants his disciples to do, and that's why he tells them to pray that way. So the question is, do you want what God wants? Rhetorical. You don't have to confess that out loud. Do you want, in the heart of your hearts, as you explore this morning, do you want what God wants? Do you want to do for others what you want God to do for you? That's a gut check moment as a follower of Jesus. But it was Jesus' desire for his disciples to pray that way. So here's what we're going to do. A little practice measure right here this morning as we close. There's an ancient spiritual discipline called silence and solitude. It's as easy as it sounds. Well, maybe not for some of us. You have to be quiet. For some of us, that is like, are you serious? I did this at a middle school camp one year. Hey, middle schoolers, be quiet for 5 minutes. That didn't work. But the discipline of silence and solitude is this. I am approaching you. What do you have to say to me? Very often we pray, we tell God what we want. Silence and solitude is the discipline of letting God tell us what he wants. And so we're going to sit quietly before the Father for a couple of minutes. And when its time is right, the band will bring us out of that with a closing chorus. All right? I'm going to pray. We'll let it go silent. And then you can be quiet with God for a couple of minutes before we close. Gracious God, help us to want what you want. Help us to see the world through your eyes. Shape our hearts to where we want for everyone what you want for us, so that we can follow you in a life that prays without ceasing. In Christ's name, amen.